Here's Pastor Brian as he begins this week's study.
Welcome to the program today. All this week we'll be looking at the parable of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 through 35, which discusses the establishing of the kingdom of God. These verses read as follows. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. This study is part of an in-depth study, which we've been doing for the past several weeks on the entirety of Matthew chapter 24. Today, we'll offer an overview of verses 32 through 35 by looking at the following 3 points. First of all, we'll look at the context of these verses. Secondly, we'll look at the 3 possible interpretations. And then third, how to understand the parable. So let's look at the first aspect. The very important part of Bible interpretation is the context of these verses. It is very clear that the context is in relationship to the second coming, because the verses immediately preceding verses 29 through 31 read this way. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. It is very clear that what we're looking at in the context is that Jesus is discussing his second coming when he comes back to the earth. That is the immediate context, and that needs to have an impact on the way that we understand verses 32 through 35. And it's important for us to see that right in verse 32, it goes on to say that Jesus has now learned from this parable. He doesn't say that he's going to give a prophecy or add some more details, but he's going to give a parable, something which is given to help us understand the things that he has just said. Let's move on to our second point and look at the 3 possible interpretations, or the 3 main interpretations which have been offered as to the meaning of verses 32 through 35. The first viewpoint is the liberal viewpoint. This is one that I believe should just be rejected flat out, and that is that some would come along and say that Jesus was actually wrong here, and they would interpret these verses to mean that this generation is a generation of the disciples, that in their lives they would see all these things take place, and that the generation that actually existed when the disciples were there would not pass away, and thus he predicted something that was false. Now, obviously, that's a position that should be rejected just simply from what Jesus says in verse 35, where it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So he says that his words are more permanent than even heaven and earth itself. But I'd like to also offer to you another reason as to why this is a weak viewpoint and one that should be rejected. The liberals would come to verse 33 and say, when Jesus says, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. And they would say the you is in reference to the disciples. Now, it's important for us to understand that many Bible prophecies, especially those in the Old Testament, when it mentions the aspect of you, the prophet wasn't necessarily speaking to that generation that existed. Oftentimes, there was a message for them in that generation, but there was something that was going to take place much further down the road, sometimes even 1,000 or 2,000 years later. And a good example of this is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a very familiar passage of scripture, which reads, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now we know ultimately that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and the fact that Mary was a virgin, but yet Isaiah the prophet says to that generation, the Lord will give you a sign. He wasn't predicting something that was false, but many times in the Old Testament, as well as the prediction of Jesus here in Matthew 24, it could be speaking to that generation, but it'll be fulfilled much later. Another example is Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, where it sounds as if the prophet himself is speaking, but ultimately it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because the Lord, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, applied these verses to himself. Listen to what Isaiah 61, verse 1 says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Then verse 2 goes on to say, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus read this passage and said, today these verses are fulfilled in your midst. But as we had read it in Isaiah chapter 61, it seems as if he's speaking about himself. So oftentimes prophecies or predictions that would relate to the future often have a sense that it's speaking to that immediate group of people, but the ultimate fulfillment of the prediction doesn't come till years later, sometimes generations, sometimes hundreds of years later. And in our case, I believe even thousands of years later from the lips of Jesus Christ. Now, the second way in which this passage has been interpreted is that the whole thing is a prophecy, but we need to understand that Jesus did say it is a parable from the fig tree. And usually when it's understood as only a prophecy, it's related to the idea that it's predicting the regathering of the nation of Israel when they came back to the land, which actually took place in 1948. Then they'd go on to say that this generation is that generation that would witness the regathering of the nation of Israel, and that generation would not pass away until the second coming of Jesus Christ comes about. I'd like to suggest to you four weaknesses of this position. First of all, Jesus here would be introducing a new subject, which he has not mentioned up to this point. He has not even hinted at the regathering of the nation of Israel. Second of all, the context is the second coming and not the future events that are going to happen years before this event. Remember, we read in verses 29 through 31, it's already discussed the second coming. So that's the immediate context. Jesus isn't going back and predicting something that would happen years before the second coming. So it doesn't fit with the context. Third, this would interrupt the order of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 24. I believe what you have in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 4 through 28 is the teaching on the tribulation. Then when you come to verses 29 through 31, he teaches on the second coming. And then he wouldn't come back in verses 32 through 35 and discuss something that happened in verse 48. And then in verses 36 through 44, discuss the rapture. That would put things out of chronological order. And it seems easier to understand the teaching of Jesus that he's going right through the tribulation period, then discusses the second coming of Christ, and then discusses the establishing of his kingdom and how that will come about, or the events that will take place when he comes back. I think that's more of a logical, chronological order, which is easier to follow, rather than the idea that Jesus taught about the tribulation period, then taught about the second coming of Christ, and now is going to introduce an entire new subject of the regathering of the nation of Israel and the rapture of the church. And this is one of the reasons that there are some that believe that the rapture of the church takes place after the tribulation period, because they come to these verses, verses 32 through 44, and say, see, the rapture is being discussed, and Jesus has already come back, so the rapture of the church must be after the second coming of Christ. And it doesn't seem to be the logical order or the chronological order that Jesus would discuss the second coming and then come back to something that would happen 7 years before the second coming of Christ and discuss the rapture of the church and the regathering of the nation of Israel. Now, let me make it clear. I do believe that the Bible predicts the nation of Israel will be regathered to the land, and that was fulfilled in 1948. And I also believe that the rapture of the church will take place before the tribulation period begins, but I don't believe these passages are discussing that. And that's what we'll be looking at as well all during this week of trying to understand this portion of Scripture. Now, the fourth weakness of adopting that position is that this would introduce a new subject which is foreign to the entire message of Jesus and basically would be absolutely impossible for the disciples to even try to understand. Picture yourself listening to Jesus. You're in the land. You're there as a nation. And now Jesus speaks about the regathering of the nation of Israel. It's going to happen many years in the future. It doesn't quite fit with what the Lord was trying to speak to that group of people, that group of disciples. And then fifth, Jesus says it's a parable. And a parable was used to clarify information, to reveal information, to make things more clear, not hide it. If this is a parable or a prophecy about the regathering of the nation of Israel, it's not very clear, especially to the disciples. What Jesus would typically do is he would teach something, then he would teach a parable to clarify the meaning, to make it easier to understand the point that he is making. It's like an illustration in a sermon. We don't use the illustration to bring in deeper meaning or prophetic things. We use an illustration to help clarify what we're trying to say. And that's what Jesus is doing here in verses 32 through 35. Now, the third way this has been understood is that this is simply a parable. And the verses simply are a parable which relate to the immediate context of the second coming of Christ. They're there to help us understand what will happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Moving quickly to our last point, I want to look at how to understand a parable. And Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17 will help us understand the purpose and meaning of any parable. First of all, the term parable literally means to throw alongside. And what a parable was, it was a story or an analogy that was thrown alongside the truth to clarify or to help the listener understand the point that the speaker was making. And it really wasn't used to add new details or to disclose some prophetic word, but it was used to help the listener understand the basic meaning of what the individual was saying. This is what we find in Matthew chapter 13 in verses 10 through 17, which read, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Forever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" And then the Lord goes on to quote a passage from the book of Isaiah, which was prophetic about individuals not understanding his message. So a parable was given to the disciples because they had the privilege to understand. So these parables, again, were stories that were thrown alongside to help the message be understood more easily. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in verses 32 through 35, not introducing a new subject, not adding more details, not giving a prophetic message. That would be impossible for the disciples to understand, but he's trying to help clarify the things that he has been saying. So when we come to Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 through 35, I believe this portion is to help us understand the things that Jesus has just previously taught. And that's the way we'll be approaching this portion of Scripture for the rest of the week. And in our next few studies over this week, we'll be trying to understand verses 32 through 35 of Matthew chapter 24.